Precious Lord God, we thank you, Father, that in this day in which we live, where there seems to be a confusion in a lot of what's going on in the world as to moms and dads and gender identity and all these different types of things, Lord. But yet there really isn't any confusion, because your word is plain. Your word is clear. Your word is accurate. And you are showing us, Lord God, as believers, how to be spiritually relevant with a truth that is almost 6,000 years old, and how to speak the truth, Lord God, in love to people, to allow the word of God to be planted within a person's heart so that you could give it the increase that is needed and draw them unto yourself. You're teaching us, Lord God, as the church, not to be offensive, Lord, but to minister as you would minister, to be like Jesus to those that we come in contact with, not to win an argument and lose the soul, but to love the person, Lord God, unto the saving of their soul. So we thank you today that I'm just asking for your help, Lord God, on the subject of mothers or of woman, Lord God. That unique, wonderful person that you created, different from the man, but has a womb, that is referred to in Scripture as the life-bearing one, or the one who gives life. And that you would help me communicate these truths that you have been speaking to my heart about, so that when we come up to people in the world that have a political correctness view, that we can speak the truth in love to them and allow you by the Holy Spirit to do your work with inside their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We know from Scripture that the Word of God tells us from the mouth of Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 24 that there would be lawlessness in the last days. And when you look up the word lawless, it just means people making a law unto themselves without regard to what God has to say. We will make law. We will put down what we say that it should be among the general consensus. We will call for a law and without regard to God. And that's why the term lawlessness is used. Without regard to God's word, laws are being made. And we live in a society now that is very much like that. We live in a society that, for the most part, it's spreading more and more. And I've had many conversations with people that are of faith and not of faith. And God has given me the ability to speak with people or speak into people's lives concerning the truth of what his word has to say, with myself not being offensive to them. But at times, the word of God can be very striking or offensive to the person, especially when they ascribe or hold to a certain view of life or a certain view of the way that a person looks at humanity or sexuality. And it's amazing to me that at the end of conversations, how people respectfully say, you know, I heard what you said, Mark. I don't agree with what you said, but I thank you for your candor, your honesty, and your love, and how you shared that and communicated that with me. Because for a lot of times, Christians get defensive and they become very demanding or very belligerent in the way that they share truth. And the Word of God simply tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says that we are supposed to speak the truth in love and to grow up into Jesus in all things or in all areas. We are to represent him. And if you look at the life of Jesus, that those who were considered outsiders or those who were considered sinners or harlots or drunkards, the ones that the religious people wouldn't have anything to do with, they seem to flock to Jesus. And we should have people that are willing to talk to us, that they flock to us. I've had one person I communicated with, and they told somebody else, and that person communicated with me, because the way in which that God wants us to share his truth. So in a politically correct world, we stand apart as Christians because we are biblically sound and biblically truthful. And the Lord wants us to be biblically sound and biblically truthful and know how to communicate these truths with people who have questions. And God can help you do such a thing. Lord, just direct me the rest of the way here this morning. I'm wanting this to come out the way that I sensed it from the Lord in the early wee hours this morning. And I've just simply entitled this today, Mothers, A Unique Perspective on the Woman. And we're going to look at some passages of Scripture here today. And as a pastor, things that have come to me that we've had to make changes within this ministry, even to our tenets of faith, because there are believers or there are organizations that are actually crumbling to the pressure of political correctness. Entire denominations taking a different stand other than what the Word of God has to say. And they are falling prey, and they're falling to the pressure of what this world. And we know that there's a spiritual force within this world. There's the spiritual force that which is of God, which is superior to any other force. But we also know there's an opposite force, not of equal strength, but it's called darkness, or some may consider it of the devil. But it's contrary to the revealed Word of God, and people are crumbling to it. Or Christians lack how to communicate, how to speak, or they don't know the Word of God enough to not debate. I don't debate with somebody. I refuse to debate, even though people want to debate me. I simply share with them what the Word of God has to say. And God allows it just to be spoken, and they'll have their buts and what if this and what about that. But when we know the truth, and it's also important to know certain statistics, and I'm going to give you a couple of those statistics later on here. But Mother's Day, a day that we celebrate mothers, a day that we celebrate the wonderful creation that God had made, different from Adam, one who carries or has within her a womb to have a child conceived in, and to, after 9 months, to bring forth a beautiful baby, either male or female, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes also. Motherhood is a blessing from God. And so every woman here, you are blessed of God. Whether you have had children or haven't had children, you are blessed of God. You are uniquely, individually created special. And most people don't realize that during a wedding ceremony, most of the times that the groom is standing up here, I say here because I've done a lot of weddings here and other places, and usually the woman, the bride-to-be, is walked down with her dad usually, and he gives her away. Do you know that comes from Genesis? That comes from Genesis. You see, when Adam looked over all of God's creation and looked over all the different animals, and he saw that, okay, male, female, and he looked around like, whoa, there's no one for me. There's no one for me. And God allowed a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and it says that God opened up his side and took a rib out and closed it back up, and he formed a woman. And the Word of God says that he brought the woman to Adam and gave her to him. That's where that custom comes from. It comes from the Word of God. God gave away the first woman, or we could say his first daughter, and presented her to Adam. And then he said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And it's just, it's absolutely beautiful what God did there. And so, even a mother's love, how many of you would agree that a mother's love is different than a father's love? There is just something, unique about a mother's love that she has for her child or her children. And it's different from how a man or a father loves his children. And let me just give you one statistic here. Do you know that on Mother's Day versus Father's Day, that 40, what is it? Let me make sure I say it right here. 40 million less cards are given on Father's Day than on Mother's Day. 40 million less cards are given. There's something unique and special about a mother's love that the children see and recognize. Not that the father isn't loved, but there is a unique, deep, special love that the mother has and that the children know and recognize. And I think some of us men can change some of those stats, right? But yet we live in a day that of gender confusion and sexual identity. It seems like a person can be any sex they want or a combination of sexes or fluidity, whatever you feel today. You can move fluidly, as one person says, well, today I feel like a woman and so I'll have sex with a guy. Tomorrow I feel something else and I want to have sex with a woman. And they say that it's natural, that they were born this way. Well, let's find out what God's word has to say concerning these things. And if I could just give a personal testimony about myself, when I was in between 3 to 5 years of age, most children will put on something of their parents, like they'll put on their shoes or put on their clothing. And like I used to put on my dad's shoes, and back then he used to wear a hat to work and throw a tie around my neck and, you know, walk around the house. But one day I put my feet in my mom's high heels and I grabbed her lipstick and I kind of got it all over my face. Today, in today's age, with gender identity, and I would call gender confusion, oh, look, he's manifesting a woman trait. We need to honor that. We need to build that up. We need to empower them in that choice that they're making. Is that right or is that wrong? Well, I'll tell you what my mother did. My mother, when she said, oh, you want to be like daddy, and so when I put on the dad stuff, and when I put on her shoes and tried to put the lipstick on my face, Mark, you are not a girl, you're a boy, okay? I know you love me and you want to be like me, but you are a boy. So she just cleaned up my face, took her high heels off, and just brought me over to my dad's shoes and the hat and the tie that I like putting on. You're a boy, this is what you wear. You see, and sometimes, or in children's homes now, they are affirming the child when they make the opposite choice, instead of directing them to their God-given sexual identity. And it's happening more and more because that's how education is going. And when public education or political correct education that's going on today is actually harming so many children. And even though I did not come from a religious home, I could say I didn't really grow up with anything, that my mother, with inside her, she was a German war bride. After World War II, she came to the United States, and she grew up in a very liberal Europe, a very liberal Germany, and she even knew then how to direct me the right way, without even being in a Christian home. She just, no, Mark, that you are not a girl, you're a boy, and this is what you should be doing. But yet, we see a change in culture. We see a change in things taking place, and we have to realize that it is okay for us as believers in Jesus Christ, in the Word of God, to take a stand for the truth of what God's Word says, but there's a right way and a wrong way of taking a stand. There's a right and wrong way of communicating what we believe with people. And at times, because Christians don't know how to communicate what they believe, they get angry, they get upset, they say things to people that they shouldn't say it, they say it out of anger, and then they'll throw in, well, God's going to judge you, and God's going to condemn you, and God's going to send you to hell. How are you going to win anybody with conversation like that? All that tells me is that individual doesn't know enough of God or enough of God's word to properly present it to a person. And you're going to actually make people more antagonistic toward Christianity instead of inviting to Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we celebrate this beautiful day here of mothers, and I want to go through some passages of Scripture that speak about this. And there's a passage of Scripture that I like. It's in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, and it's actually the first part. It goes on to talk about Abraham, but I like the first part of this verse. And this is how I look at everything. The Word of God is my guide for life. It is God's word to us, to teach us, to train us, to cause our thoughts and our minds to always go in the right direction as they should. It's really Father God's words to us as his children, how we're to live, how we come to know Jesus Christ, how we come to become his children. And it says in the very first part of that verse in Romans 4:3, look at what it says. For what does the Scripture say? That's where you need to start. When you're looking at anything, When you're looking at any subject or you go to talk to somebody about any subject, what does the scripture say? And you need to know about it in a very wide way. You need to know all of what God's word has to say on a subject. You need to make sure that you're just not repeating it as a parrot, but you've stayed with it long enough that it has become your own, that you're able to speak from a place of personal identification, personal revelation, as if God himself has taught you this truth, and you're able to speak from a place of liberty and freedom and peace and joy, not from a place of defensiveness. Like, oh, I've got to defend God. No, God doesn't need to be defended, okay? You need to be open, and you need to be honest, and you need to communicate that you really honestly care for that individual that is before you. Like I said in my prayer, you're not there to win an argument, because many people win an argument and lose the soul. You're there to teach them the truth and draw them unto the Lord God Almighty. Amen? And so we always must start with Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul, writing to his son in the faith, he tells us what Scripture will do for us. And he says in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. It is helpful. It is beneficial. It brings a growth, a gain, an increase into a person's life. It said it's profitable. It's profitable. It's profitable for teaching, for instructing us, for showing us things that we need to know and grasp hold of. It says it's profitable for reproof. The word reproof comes from the word conviction, or it proves us. It shows us where we're at. How many of you know that we're not all where we need to be in our walk with Jesus Christ? So the Scripture will prove us, examine us, or show us where we're at. But the one great thing about Scripture is that it's going to show us where we need to be. And so it's going to bring in what the next part of it says here. So it convicts us if we're missing it, but it corrects us, it restores us, it guides us to the right way. Isn't that wonderful? And the last part of it, it says right here, for instruction in righteousness. It talks about the training and education of the entire person. And so this is what God's word does for us. And you'll have to have this deep within inside yourself as you're looking into the word of God. It says that the man of God, this word is not male in verse 17. It's the Greek word homo sapien, which means person. That the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every, what? Good work. And when I have communications with people concerning sexuality or concerning identity or concerning male and female, I just simply sit down and share with them what the Word of God has to say, and I leave the rest with God. I am not there to win them. I'm there to share the truth, and the Holy Spirit, we are told, brings the conviction. The Holy Spirit, we're told by God in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that one, it says one person plants and another person waters. But who gives the increase? God gives the increase. So I leave the increasing of what I've just said in God's hands. Okay? And that's what you need to have, that just rest. That God is all powerful, that God is almighty, and God loves each person. It said, for God so loved who? The Christian? God so loved the world. God loved us before we ever came to know Jesus Christ. In intercessory prayer today, I read a passage from Psalm 139. And it talks about the sum of God's thoughts toward us. It says that if we could take the sand on the seashore and number it, it would be like, that's how wonderful and how magnificent and how many thoughts that God has toward us. And so I said, what if we just took up a handful of sand today and just counted the grains of sand in that handful, what would it be? 10,000? 100,000? A million? Well, it says that God's thoughts to us are more than all the sand of the sea. And it says, whew, that is just too much for me. In today's vernacular, that's mind-blowing, how God thinks about us. And we should know that God has such awe and such wonder and such great thoughts that he has toward us. But it goes on to say that this book about our life, it talks about a book, And it talks about our lives described in that book before Genesis 1:1. I mean, that is the greatness of God. And it just blows our mind at times to think that God knew us before, in the beginning, was God. Or that God created what? Put up Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth. That before Genesis 1:1, God knew every individual that would come upon this planet, what their lives would be like. And that is just, it's so hard for us to fathom the greatness of our God and who He is. And there's just so much for each and every one of us to be able to explore more and more of Him. It's like the song says, I keep falling in love with Him over and over again. I don't think it's over and over again. I think it's deeper and deeper. it just gets deeper and deeper. So, you know, we here at the Christian Service Center, I went to a Christian it was a seminar put on by Christian lawyers, a Christian law firm, that said that in today's world, that churches and denominations are going to have to add something to their tenets of faith that we never thought we'd ever have to add to tenets of faith. Because of human sexuality and sexual identity and marriage, that we have to be very plain in our beliefs, and we have to put that in our tenets of faith. And so we did that a number of years ago, and I've just recently updated it to include sexual identity. We have to do this because churches and denominations are being taken to court now because they do not have a description of what they believe in their tenets of faith. And because they're not clear on the matter, that they're taken and they're sued in courts, and there's entire churches are going under because of this. And it's sad that we've had to take a stand like this, but this is how it reads. We believe that God, as stated in His Word, the Bible, forbids sexual activity outside of marriage. We believe that any form of adultery, fornication, incest, polygamy, homosexuality, lesbianism, bisexuality, bestiality, pornography, or any form of sex outside of the marriage between one man and one woman is a sinful perversion of God's gift of sex. And then I list all the scriptures that go on with that. We believe God's word, the Bible, concerning gender identity, that there are only two sexes, male and female. Each sex is determined at birth by the reproductive human anatomy organ, the God-given sex organ, as stated in Genesis, and I give the scriptures for that, in Genesis and in Matthew. And it goes on here to say that God made them male, Adam, and female, Eve, the mother of all human beings, and blessed them. And any attempt to alter one's sex by surgery, medication, appearance, gender identifying, other than the physical anatomy gender you were born with, male or female, is wrong according to God's word as revealed in His word, the Bible. We believe God's word, the Bible, that our sex is either male or female, which is determined at birth. Thus, we identify ourselves as male or female by the human sex organ given to us at birth. We also believe that the only legitimate marriage is the joining of one male, one man, male, one woman, female. And I give all the scriptures for that. And you might say, well, that's pretty intense. But in the world that we live in, we have to be specific. And I'm able to share these specifics with individuals. And it's amazing the receptivity that people are willing to listen. If you sit down as a person with genuine love, compassion, and concern for them, and be able to speak the truth in love, they will listen. They may not like what you have to say. But this is one argument that gets brought up. It's called, did I write it down here? You need to know this term. Oh, yeah, it's called ambiguous genitalia. Ambiguous genitalia. You might say, what in the world does ambiguous genitalia mean? It means that there are children that are born that either will have male and female part, lacking some parts, maybe not have any parts. And the argument that I'm given, well, what about these children? What about these children that aren't born with the proper parts? And that's where you have to do research. You have to go to medical sites. You need to become informed. You need to become knowledgeable. Because it is presented to you as something that's very common and when it's very uncommon. But it's presented to you as more common than uncommon. And it's only one in 4,500 children that have this ambiguous genitalia. And when you realize that, and you realize that there's only 357,000 children born a day, that's less than 1%. It's actually 0.8%. It's less than 1% of children born that way. So 99.2% are born properly. But it's presented to you as switched around. It's presented to you that more are born, you know, improperly than properly. And you need to know truth like this so you can communicate truth like this. So you don't stumble. When you're sharing the truth in love. And with these truths, I'm able to speak to a person and that, well, I didn't realize that because they were told that it happens more frequently than not. And so a lot of times the percentage is 99.2% that are born properly, but you're made to feel that the eight-tenths percent is norm, and it's not. But it's the way that something is presented. But what I really liked about this study, and especially the American Medical Association and the American Medical Journal and all these different places that I did research, so when a child is born and a child, the eight-tenths of it or less than 1% of this occurs, how do they determine that? What do you put on the birth record? Do you know what they do? They draw a blood sample. And they test the blood sample and they look for a chromosome. Two X's for a female and an XY for a male. Isn't it amazing? We go back to Scripture. Life is in the blood. See, God has already placed the determination of that child. See, you might say, well, why do these things even happen? Because sin was introduced into the world. And because I'm not saying that they sinned. It's just because of Adam and Eve's original sin, sin was introduced into the human race, and that's why defects happen. Defects can happen because a person could be smoking too much or have the wrong diet, or, you know, it could be a lot of different reasons why a child is born with deformities, okay? But isn't it amazing that a simple blood test reveals exactly what Scripture says, life is in the blood. Oh, this baby is a male, or this baby is a female. And that's why they're able to put that male or female on the birth certificate. And if you've read that and heard that in certain countries now, that they're putting an X on the birth certificate now, that the child will determine their sexual identity when they come of age, that they will be able to choose if they're male or female, so the parents put an X now on where it says male or female, or to be determined. And I was kind of thinking during this, so how do you address that child when it's growing up? If you can't put he or she, you know, to them, do you say it? It, come here? You see, it doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. So, you know, and I've come up and I've said certain these things to people that I speak with, and they're like, well, you got a point there. I didn't think about that. I mean, how do you address Bobby, or how do you address them when you're not quite sure what they are? But the Word of God is very plain. The Word of God is very certain. And that's why it's important for us to find out what Scripture says concerning this. And you might say, well, you know, why even talk about this today on Mother's Day? Because God created the mother a unique, special individual. He created the woman just perfect. Mothers or women are God's idea. And a woman or a mother should be honored as we do this day. A woman is... Would you agree? Women are different from men, okay? Woman was given a womb, the ability to conceive and bear children. A mother's love, sacrifice, and care is beyond our comparison to what a mother does and gives for her child or for her children. And Mother's Day is a day that we celebrate motherhood or the uniqueness of a woman, how God created her unique and special. And made sure she was honored as unique and special, as I said earlier, when God himself, He just didn't like boom and just put her there. God himself brought her to the man, indicating, I created her, I formed her, now you take care of her. And she's supposed to always be in that place of care. And it says that the two became one, meaning that the rib that was taken from Adam, God formed a woman. And when the two of them came together in sexual intercourse, that the two of them at that moment became one. The missing rib of Adam now being rejoined back to him, and God sees a married couple as one. And it is such a beautiful thing. Let us read what the scripture has to say concerning this. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 27. And we're going to look at a few passages of scripture here this morning. And if you haven't read these passages or you don't know where they're at, it's a good idea to write it down or to mark them so that you can go back over them and you can share with people what you believe to be the truth. So you don't have to succumb to the pressure of political correctness, but you can take a loving stand with the Word of God and share your view. In Genesis chapter 1, 27 and 28, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. You know, this part is so wonderful. God is telling and God is making known that they are to come together and have children. Children and lots of children. Become parents and grandparents and great-grandparents and multiply and fill the earth with children, with people. And God is just saying, you know what? Sex is God-given. Okay? And there's a right way to be enjoyed. If it wasn't to be enjoyed, there wouldn't be so much problem with it that people have nowadays. And so God doesn't have a problem with sex. God's concern of how it's enjoyed. And that's what he makes clear in Scripture. He makes clear that it is to be between a male and a female. And we understand this from God's Word. And would you also say that the result of people coming together are children? Isn't that the natural result of two people when they get married? They come together and... I remember this one couple, I won't say their name, but after they got married, they went on a honeymoon, and a few weeks later, you know, she took a test and found out she was pregnant. She actually made him, I don't know if Elnora was in this meeting, but she actually went to Pastor Bill and was very upset that she got pregnant during their honeymoon. They didn't want to have children right away. And I don't understand. We said, we proclaimed that we would not, that I would not get pregnant. Did you have sex? Did you have any protection? No, that's how you got pregnant. Proclaim all you want. Declare all you want. Confess all you want. But if you don't take any measures not to get pregnant, you're going to get pregnant. Okay? I just remember how incensed she was. Because during that time, there was this, you know, the movement, you know, claim it and say it and claim it, and they proclaimed, we will not get pregnant. Well, as many years ago in the newspapers, there was this lady called Ann Landers. I remember she was a columnist that people would write in questions about, you know, how certain things, and she would give them common sense answers. And so a woman wrote in and says, what do you think about birth control pill? And she just simply added, her answer was, I remember it to this day because I remember my mom reading it to me, put it between your knees. In other words, if you don't want to get pregnant, don't have sex. Okay. All righty. My mother was unique in the things that she would read me. I think she was trying to tell me something without saying it. Genesis chapter 2. God bless every one of you women here today. You are blessed of God, and God highly esteems you and favors you. You need to know that. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable or compatible with him or to him. I'm going to drop down here to verse 20. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he built or formed into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and the wife, and were not ashamed." It's amazing that when you look at the life of Jesus, how he actually takes this one verse here. Jesus speaks of this one verse that they shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Jesus repeats this in Matthew 19, and Paul also repeats it in Ephesians chapter 5. And so you need to understand as a Christian that Jesus validified all the Old Testament. When Jesus takes a quote and he quotes something directly out of Genesis, he is saying that God did give Genesis through Deuteronomy. It was God's word given to Moses, written down for all of us to read. When Jesus quotes from David or one of the Psalms, he is letting us know that the Psalms came from God. When Jesus quoted Isaiah or Jonah, he's letting us know the prophets and the minor prophets. You know, how many of you know there's major and minor prophets in your Bible? What's the difference between a major and minor prophet? Let's hear some real biblical answers here. The size of the book. Major prophets have a lot of chapters. Minor prophets have a few chapters. That's the only difference. The length of what they said or what was recorded. It's not that they're any less. It's just that their writings were smaller than like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. So that's the only difference between the major and minor prophets. And if you know the Word of God, clumps them together in their thickness. Okay? They're not put together in our Bible in chronological order. They're put in the history, the Psalms, and the prophets. And so we have a from Jesus himself that he actually validified the entire New Testament through his ministry when he quoted from certain of these books. So we can trust that Genesis through Malachi is the word of God that he has meant for mankind to read to get to know him. Amen? And what he requires of men. And so we can take what it says in Genesis as the truth. If you're a Christian today and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, sent, always existent with God, came and was placed. Oh, that's a miracle in itself. When Mary was, the Holy Spirit came on her and she conceived and became impregnated. Can you imagine that? She became impregnated with Jesus. And so, you know, here is God uniting himself with mankind so that when Jesus was born, he was 100% God and 100% human being, that God had to actually come and live on this planet and experience life as we do in order to be our Savior. He had to walk this life in your shoes. He had to experience life as we experience life. The only way for mankind to be redeemed from the sin that was committed in the garden, that God himself, the Creator himself, God the Son, had to become a human being and walk on this earth perfectly without sin in order to be the suitable sacrifice. So the Creator had to become part of his creation in order to die for our sins to bring us back to God the Father. Isn't it absolutely beautiful what Jesus did for us? And so we see this here. That marriage, that woman, that motherhood was all in the mind of God. It was all God's idea. Amen? And so marriage is blessed by God himself. And so you have to realize that in these passages that we've already read, that God has identified two genders. The two genders is male and female, man and woman. And the Word of God goes on to tell us later on what Adam called his wife. And we go over here and look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. And it says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she is the mother of all living." There's no mincing of words. There's no confusion. There's no gender confusion that the woman he calls Eve, and let me see if I get it right here. Eve just simply means life giver, or the one who brings forth life, who brings forth life into the world. And because God created her with a womb, she is able to bring forth life. The man's got the easy part. The woman's got the hard part. Where's Tiffany? Hi, Tiffany. Tiffany's back there pregnant. How many months pregnant are you, Tiffany? Okay, 8 weeks left. Okay, that's 2 months. So 2 from 9 is how many? There's a good math thing for everybody to work on. Okay? And you know, Eric had a small part. Tiffany's got the big part. Okay? You women are blessed of the Lord. And we're also told, if you take this scripture, that the woman is the one who brings forth the life, who brings forth the baby, and this is further verified in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, "And Adam knew his wife," and that's speaking of carnally knowing her, sexual intimacy with her. "Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.'" So we see here the first male child born on this planet came through Eve, the mother of all living. So it's when you know scripture, you can take a person through what it says. And even though they may, "I don't believe that, I just think it's a fairy tale." To me, when I'm sharing the truth with somebody, I don't care what's coming out of their mouth. I don't care about their objections. I don't care, it's proven this or it's proven that. If I'm getting the ability to share this truth with somebody and they're listening, I trust what God's word says amongst their objections, amongst, "I don't believe that, it's just a story," amongst everything that they can say, I'm still being given an opportunity to share truth. And God can use that to cause it to be a living reality in that person. Way after I'm gone, when they're sleeping, when they're walking, God has the ability just to begin bringing that back to their remembrance. Or they're hearing something that the world is saying that's politically correct, and yet they have something else now within them that says something other. And this, well, you know that guy Mark, he said this and he said that, and the Bible says this and the Bible says that. Why can't I get that out of my head? God gives the increase. God is there working on that person's heart, drawing him unto himself, drawing them with the truth. But the Word of God goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 1 that people really know. It's built into every man, woman, and child, the reality. It says they actually have to go against what is revealed in nature, or what's revealed just to their eyes. And they have to suppress the truth, as the Word of God says in Romans chapter 1, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, meaning they really know. They really know the truth. They really know that there are only two sexes, male and female. They really know the right way. But it says they suppress it with an unrighteous truth. They suppress it with a political correct view. They suppress it with what other people are saying. I just think it's amazing that for almost 6,000 years, everybody has ascribed to one way. Male and female, man and woman getting married and bearing children. Just in the last 25 years, it's changed. But for almost 6,000 years, it wasn't viewed like that. It wasn't viewed like that. Why? Because what Jesus said, in the last days, there's going to be lawlessness. They're going to make a law unto themselves without any regard or any thought of God, who doesn't exist anyway. So why should we even follow about someone who doesn't exist anyway? And we're going to come up with our own laws among ourselves and say that this is the truth. And the Word of God says that they suppress the truth and unrighteousness because they really know it's of God, because it's already been placed within inside them. And so all I'm doing is sharing the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Amen? So just with these two verses alone, Genesis 3:20, actually Genesis, if you just have some of these verses, Genesis 1:27 and 28, and Genesis 3:20 and Genesis 4:1, it's just very clear what the Word of God has to say concerning gender identity, what it has to say concerning mother. Look at that in verse 20. And Adam called his wife Eve, for she was what? The mother of all living, of all living. So we can go back and look at what the Word of God says. Was Eve female? Yes. Was she a woman? Yes. So who are mothers? Females or women are mothers. Now, I do have to say this, that in the day and age in which we live, that there are a lot of single parents raising children, that there is not a father and mother present with inside the home. There is not always a proper instruction that is given. But yet, we understand that at times a mother has to take on both role as mother and father. But that mother is still mother. Okay, she's still woman. But yet, she has to take on the role, and hopefully within the church, if she's part of the church community, or she's a believer in Jesus, that there's godly men to help fold and mold those children in that which pleases God. Okay, that godly men are introduced into her life to help her raise the children in the way in which God wants them raised. And even then, Satan tries to get in there and mess that up. You know, but we have to know that God does want children raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How many of you would agree with me that childbearing, I have never experienced it myself, so I cannot identify with you women, that those of you that have bore children, it can be a very painful experience. Okay? A very painful experience. I've been to birthings. I've been in the hospital. I've been to various places in which a child was being born. I have heard quite a few things said. I have heard how loud someone can be and what she really thinks of her husband at that moment. My dad told me what my mother said to him when I was being born. She was in labor with me for 3 days. My dad could not even go in the room because he did not want to hear what was coming out of my mother's mouth because of what she was experiencing. She did not want to hear from my dad, "It's going to be okay, honey. What do you know?" So my dad just chose to wait in. That's why you see all these men in the waiting room. And usually not even in there where the child's being born. I'll do say that there is a big difference between a woman who's a believer in Jesus Christ giving forth birth than a non-believer. Because in those that are believers in Jesus, the things that are said, instead of yelling and saying things that they shouldn't say, you hear they're crying out to the Lord. Well, wasn't that part of what God said would happen to women as the result of eating of that forbidden fruit? It says in Genesis chapter 3, and he says to the woman, he said, this is God speaking, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children." That is not a scripture that all of you want to claim now, is it? But it does happen, does it not? But over here in John, if I could just find this passage here in John, Jesus, oh, thank you, Lord. Jesus is describing his departure and his going away. And he tells his disciples in John chapter 16 about his departure, but he brings in childbearing into this. And it's really neat what Jesus says concerning this subject. In verse 16, it says, "Then a little while you will not see me. And again, a little while you will see me, because I go unto my Father." He's talking about that he's going to experience death, and he's going to depart for a little while and then come back and reveal himself in his resurrected form to his disciples. And he goes on to say, down here in verse 19 also, they're asking him, you know, that they're not understanding. What do you mean by a little while? We don't know what you're saying in verse 18. Now, verse 19, it says, "Now Jesus, when they had desired to ask him, he said to them, 'Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said?' And he repeats, 'A little while you will see me, you will not see me, and again, in a little while you will also see me.' Most assuredly I say," this is verse 20, "most assuredly I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. And then in verse 21, he likens to what he's going to go to the cross and he's going to die and be separated from them. Then he's going to reappear. And he likens it to a woman giving birth. Like I said, I've heard this first part here. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow. Some of you women can identify you had pain in childbearing. Is it true, those of you that have more than one child, it's better after the second, third? Some of you can say yes or no. Okay, I heard a no. Anybody? Okay, was that Rochelle? Okay, somebody said no. But with some of you others that have more than one, was it a yes that it got easier? Okay, yes and no. Okay, good. I heard a yes and no. All righty. There was this one lady that gave birth at home, and she had so many children at home. Her husband almost didn't get in the room at times. She goes, "Oh, the baby's coming." And by the time he got in the room, "It's coming right now." And the baby just came out, and he had to dive and catch the baby. Wow. You talk about a fast delivery. Okay. Now look what it goes on here to say. It says, "A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." And I have seen that time and time again, that it could be after a long labor or after a short labor. One of the first things that the mother is saying, I'm saying in most cases, they want to see the baby. Oh, so beautiful. They were just screaming, you know, just moments before, you know, and see, the pain has ended. The pain is gone. And now the joy that they have when they see their newborn child. It's just like they forget about all that anguish. And isn't it true that there's something wonderful? I was looking at a picture at home of our son Jeremiah, and Christine had him at MacDill Air Force Base. At that time, they had a full functioning, large hospital there. And Christine and I went through the Lamaze classes on childbirth, and I really wanted to be there. But Christine developed some kind of complications where he couldn't be born naturally. So the doctor had me just wait outside the birthing room where he was going to do a cesarean section on her so I could immediately see him the moment that he came forth. And I remember shortly thereafter that they put him in the nursery with all the other babies, and I've got a picture of just holding this newborn babe. You know, yahoo! Christine did go through a difficulty for 5 days. She did have what they called a spinal tap. What is that? What's another word for the spinal tap? She was like numb from the waist down. Epidural, there you go. And her spine was leaking the fluid, and she could not put her head above level. And she was in that agonizing pain for 5 days until they took some of her blood and put it in that cavity and pushed up against the spine, and she was able to immediately sit up and begin to have joy with her child. So the first 5 days, I took leave. And there I am at MacDill Air Force Base all the time, going in there, taking care of him, holding him, feeding him. It was just beautiful. It was just absolutely beautiful. Beautiful. And so the joy that even fathers have at the birth of a child is just beyond, it's just so beautiful. And we are so appreciative, us as husbands and men, we're so appreciative of our wives or of you women, what God has blessed you with that opportunity and that blessing of having a womb and bringing forth living beings, as the Word of God says, both in Genesis and what Jesus says. And the Word of God says that children are part of God's blessing. He told them to go. He blessed them and told them to multiply and fill the earth. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7 says the same thing about God's blessing. And that's why you see in different places in the Word of God, when a woman was barren, she would cry out. She knew that it was part of the blessing of God for her to conceive and bring forth a child. And she would even cry out, I believe, was it? Yeah, Hannah was one, but Jacob's wife, Rachel, give me children or I die. And she's like, and he's like, "Oh, I'm not God. I'm not God here to make this happen." But she had such a desire to bring forth a child as the result of their union, to bring forth a child and have that child be given to her beloved husband, Jacob, that she actually give me children lest I die. And Hannah was the same way. You know, she wanted a child. Her husband, Eliakim, had another wife, and it's almost like when you read the story, she had a lot of children and Hannah had none. It was almost like, look at all the children I got. You don't got none. And she wanted a child. And long story short, she's in prayer before God, and Eli hears that prayer, thinking that she's drunk, and she was just, no, I'm pouring out my soul in anguish before the Lord. And Eli just prophesies over her, a year from now, you will have a child. And she made a commitment that the child that she would be born with, that she would commit that child to the Lord. And after the child was weaned, she brought him and presented him to the Lord there. And Eli basically raised him. And for some reason, it had to be totally of God. Her husband prayed a prayer, or he said this about her, which I think is just so cool. If I can find this real quick. Oh, Lord, show me where that's at, what he pronounces about his son. Show me, Jesus. Oh, the Lord will have to bring it to my remembrance here. He speaks a word over him. Oh, yes. Elkanah, her husband, and this is 1 Samuel 1:23, her husband said to her, Hannah, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. And listen what it says here. Only let the Lord establish his word. Do you know how powerful that statement is? Only let the Lord establish his word. Here's this dad. He speaks this blessing over his son, and it's going to be his first son from Hannah, and she's going to give him back to the Lord, but he says that God would establish his word. Do you know what it is spoken about Samuel? Look what it's spoken about Samuel later on in 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Dads, moms, it's important to speak the Lord's word over your children. It's important to even as just a young child, even when that child's in the womb, just lay your hands there, and my child's going to know you and speak forth your word. He's going to represent you. And remember, the greatest example, if you want your children to know God, the God that they're going to know is the God that you represent. And so you live, be an epistle of Jesus Christ with inside your household. The Word of God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's the Great Commission to parents. I believe beginning at verse 5, it tells you first off you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then it goes on how you should be speaking to your children. It says take use of every opportunity. When you lie down and when you get up, when you walk by the way, when you sit at the table, use opportunities that God gives you to share the wonders of God. When you're out driving around, oh, look at the beautiful things that God has created here. Just share. Make God huge. Make God big. Make God desirous in your children's hearing. You know, brag on God to your children. And when you have that opportunity, brag on Him. And just, it will develop such a wonderful sense of the greatness of God and the beauty of God that can only proceed forth from a parent's mouth. Be a living example of Jesus to your children. Amen? And I want to give, sometimes, as you know, sometimes when we have children in a fallen world, sometimes they precede us in eternity. Sometimes they go before us. And it's a very painful thing for a parent to experience the loss or death of a child. But I really know that God speaks to parents as God spoke to me through my son's life. A week or so before my son's death, we were sitting at the kitchen table, and he says, Dad, did I ever share what happened to me in my near-fatal car accident that I had last year? And as a result of that car accident, his brain got hit so hard on one side that one of his pupils would never dilate again. And he had situations making choices and decisions because the brain had been damaged on that side, and the MRI showed that there was even some deadness in that area of his head. And so he starts sharing with me what occurred during that accident that he had when somebody hit him. And he says, when I was teetering between heaven and earth, when I sensed that I was, he goes, I didn't know if I was going to live or die. But one thing I do know, that during that time that I felt my life leaving, he said, I knew, and you need to hear this, Dad, for some reason you need to hear this. I knew that I was going home to be with Jesus. He shared that just a week or so prior to his death. And God allowed us as believing parents to hear this wonderful thing that was said. And the really neat thing about the whole, you know, us, our departed son, was that he was able to live with us. Him and his wife were able to live with us for a number of weeks while they're in between one condominium and to the next place that they were going to move into. And so I said, you know, listen, instead of just trying to find something quickly, just come and live with us. And it was such a time of beautiful union and communion that we had with the both of them that he was just 2 weeks prior to his 39th birthday. And just 2 weeks prior to his 39th birthday, as he's living with us, it was the closest and most intimate time that we have spent with our son in years. And God allowed that to occur. God answered a prayer that we prayed. We knew about our son's life, and we knew that what he experienced and the damage that was done to his body by himself and by others. He's had his back broken and all these different things that occurred to him. He always lived in excruciating pain. Had a gun put in his mouth and things that I'm not going to go into detail about. But our prayer was, and I didn't know that Christine had prayed it, and I told her that I had prayed it also. God, you know at the right time to receive our son. And if it happens to be before we get old and die, then please do so. Please receive him at the right time. Now, none of us ever want that to happen. We don't want to experience something like that. But he did go ahead. But one thing I can say, that woman back there, Christine, that is my wife, that she was an excellent mother to our son. She was honey, you did good in raising our son. You did good. And I want to give a hand and a recognition to all mothers here today. At times, we may look at our deficits. We may look at what we did or we didn't do. If your children are still alive, then just love on them. But know that God loves you, and you did the best with what you were given to be able to do with your children. And you can even make things better now if your children are still alive. Let's say you didn't do everything all right and all proper. There are still ways you can reach out to your children and love them. For a long time, there was a span of years that my son and I were separated. He goes, the Jesus, I don't want the Jesus you know. I'm going to have to come to Jesus on my own. And so he went out and began living his own way. But let me tell you this. I remember when we had remember Debbie, when we had Sunday night services here, where you, John, and I would get up and try, I would try to sing, and John would try to sing, and Debbie would fill in all of our voids. But it would be amazing that back then, I think it was beepers, that I would get a 911 from my son. And I'd make a call to him, what's up, can you come now? Even though that we were separated by friction, when things got bad, he knew he could call Dad. When things were going south, he knew he could call Dad. Always make sure, moms and dads, that you leave that with inside your children, that no matter what's happening within their lives, no matter what's going on, then they can call Mom or Dad. You may not see eye to eye at this present time, but there should be a clear channel without condemnation, without you pointing the finger of their right or wrong lifestyle, about you exalting and living Jesus Christ before them, that they know within their heart of hearts that they can call you at any time of the day or night. My son knew that. My son knew that even if he didn't agree, even though he was angry with me about some things, I can call my dad and he'll come. He'll come and he'll come running. He'll come right now. And he knew that. And because I instilled that within him, I placed that within him. And you need to make sure, as moms and dads, you instill that within your children. You love them, you love them, you love them. Doesn't mean you agree with them on everything, but they have to know that they're loved by you. And moms, the greatest example that I have seen over the years is your great love that I have seen expressed through you to children, whether they be your children or even women that don't have children, that the love that you express to our young ones here at Christian Service Center. And I applaud you this day. I honor you this day as the love that you have shown and demonstrated to your own children or to other people's children. And I say, God bless all of you for your great love and just being available and allowing God to love through you to those who have a need. Amen. So, Father God, we thank you that in this world that we live in, there's people confused, Lord God. There's people that are trying to be politically correct. But you simply revealed to us the truth in Scripture about sexual identity, about gender identity, about godly marriage, Lord God, and how we're to have sex, Lord God, and how it's to be enjoyed. And we thank you, Father, that we know from the truth of what you say that there's a truth for all of us to embrace, and even those, Lord God, who feel otherwise. Just as that man, Lord God, who developed that Pure Passion TV show. I believe his name is Dale Kyle Foster. As he was raised, Lord God, to think that there was only one lifestyle for him, a same-sex lifestyle, until he came to know your love, till he came to know the truth that's in Jesus Christ, until he allowed himself to hear and to read what the Word of God has to say concerning male and female, that all the feelings that he had, Lord God, you transformed, you changed within his life, because he dared to believe on Jesus Christ. And you, Lord God, by your love, your grace, and your mercy, and by your word, you changed a heart that had feelings of one way to the truth, Lord God, that has set him free. And that you're using people like him, Lord God, in this world to help people come to an understanding of truth of what your word says. And I'm asking today, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as your children, Lord God, that you help us communicate a truth that is sorely lacking in this world today. That you help us, Lord God, communicate the truth about how you created human beings, male and female, and to relay your truth to them, Lord God, in the way it's supposed to be relayed. And we just then allow you, Lord God, by your Holy Spirit, to draw them unto yourself through Jesus Christ. So we bless you and we thank you today. And Lord God, I ask as a pastor and as a brother and sister, as one who loves you, we ask as a family of God, especially to every woman here today, every mother here today, we ask for your blessing, Lord God, upon them. We want them to know that they're beloved, that you love them, Lord God, and you hold a special place in your heart for mothers, Lord. And so we thank you for your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen.